Morning, everyone. It's great to see you out there and half awake, because half of you look awake and half of you don't, and some of you look half awake, so that's all right. We're all there. I'm going to make fun of Father's Day here for a minute, because I want to ask all the fathers out there, have you ever gotten just a horrible Father's Day gift? Kids, if your dad's here, do not look at your father. That's the rule, all right? You want to admit that you've gotten a bad gift before that you went, really? That's what it is? Yeah, there's one person on us in the entire room. His name's Gary Newsom. Everyone shoot Gary a dirty look. He raised his hand. That's right. The one honest guy, right? Think about Father's Day gifts. What do you typically get, right? The stereotypical gifts are a tie or a hammer, right? You know, one of those types of things, right? Man, I got to tell you, men love their tools, right? They love their power tools. They love all those types of things. It's been probably 6 years since Allison gave me one of my favorite gifts ever, which was a nail gun that I love. It's like the best nail gun on the planet to me. It's like the most incredible thing ever. Got to use it this week. I was all excited. I'm like, yes, I love that thing, you know, because we love our tools, right? You know, we're in the middle of a sermon series that, after having our missionary friend here with us last week who took time, we're getting back to this idea of how do we measure our spiritual maturity? How do you know that you're spiritually mature? When we talk about that a lot in church, about the need to be spiritually mature, but how do you know you've gotten there? So we've been trying to give you some tools to put in your toolbox, some ways that you can kind of know. How do you measure those things? How do you judge those things? And today's going to kind of kick off the way we're going to wrap it up over the next 3 weeks. And we're just going to share a verse. We're going to put 1 Corinthians 13:13 up here on the screen, because I want you to see this. Notice here, this is 1 Corinthians 13:13. It's talking about the things that are going to last forever. It said, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, right? That's a pretty good pairing. Faith, hope, and love. When people think about your life, do they think about faith, hope, and love? I hope that that's what people think of when they think of us, when they think of you, when they think of me. It's about faith, hope, and love. And the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about faith, hope, and love, because it's such a huge way that you can kind of know, all right, how am I doing spiritually? How's my faith? How's my hope? How's my love? How does all of this kind of work? Now, we've heard this verse. This is the most famous pairing of faith, hope, and love we've seen. Would you be surprised to know that this is not the only place you see the pairing of those three words? It's everywhere. And I'm going to give you just a few examples. I want you to see some of these things. The next one's going to be over in Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 18. This is what Paul says. He says, that is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that in the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Did you catch what three words are in there? Faith, hope, and love, right? In Ephesians, you see that right there. You actually see this in Colossians 1. He said, we also thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Notice this. He said, hey, we thank God when we pray for you. He says, for we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and for the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. Faith, hope, love. And you know what? Paul's not the only guy that wrote this sort of thing. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says, through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified yourself by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Even Peter's using those three things, faith, hope, and love. That's not even the only place we see it. We see it in, let's look at two more. One is in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 22 through 24. And look at this charge that's given there. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works. Did you kind of catch those three things there? Man, those are great. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. The second thing, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let's watch out for another to provoke love and good works. Seeing this theme all throughout the New Testament? Faith, hope, and love. I don't know why that probably is. Because it's a pretty good barometer on how we're doing. It's a pretty good yardstick. It's a pretty good ruler to go, all right, if we want to measure how we're doing spiritually, We need to look at our faith, hope, and love. This theme is constant all throughout the New Testament. You've seen it in the writings of Paul. You've seen it in Peter. You see it in the writer of Hebrews. You've seen it in so many different places. Faith, hope, and love. You want to know my favorite one that you see? It's 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Here's what it says. And it says, "What we recall in the presence of our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." The apostles, the writers of the New Testament, they hold these three things up there as criteria, measuring how we're really doing in our spiritual journey, measuring how it is we're really doing well. And this is going to be the one that's going to kind of shape where we're going to be. I will tell you, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 14 today, so you want to go ahead and turn there. But I'm going to tell you that the titles we're going to use over the next 3 weeks, we're getting from this verse right here, 1 Thessalonians 1:3. You're going to see it again next week. You're going to see it again in 2 weeks. And today, we're going to talk about faith that puts you to work. We're also going to talk about love that gets its hands dirty, because it talks about your labor that's motivated by love. We're going to talk about love that gets your hands dirty. And notice it says your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about the kind of hope that inspires you to endure. And we're going to talk about those over the next couple of weeks. But as we deal with faith today, I tried to think about what passage I wanted to do. And there's one of my favorite battle stories in the entire Bible is in 1 Samuel 14. There's a lot of good fight scenes in the Bible, right? I remember being like a seventh or eighth grader sitting in church, and I didn't want to pay attention to that guy up on the stage rattling around, you know? So I would read 1 and 2 Samuel all the time, because there's a lot of good fight scenes, a lot of good action scenes. You know, I figured today's Father's Day, we need a good fight, right? We need that, right? You know, so this is the story we're going to pick up. We're actually going to pick it up in verse 23 of chapter 13, the very last verse here, because I think it sets the stage here. It says, "Now Philistine garrison took control of the pass of Michmash. That same day, Saul's son Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, 'Come on, let's go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side.' However, he did not tell his father. Saul was staying under the pomegranate tree in Migron on the outskirts of Gibeah. The troops with him numbered about 600. There's other people there and all that kind of stuff. Let's skip forward to the end of verse 3. It says, the troops did not know that Jonathan had left. Now there are sharp columns of rock on both sides of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine garrison. One was named Bozez and the other Shinna, and they stood, one stood to the north in front of Michmash and the other to the south in front of Geba. Jonathan said to the attendant who carried his weapons, 'Come on, let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will help us. Nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few.' His armor bearer responded, 'Do what's in your heart. You choose. I'm right with you, whatever you decide.' 'All right,' Jonathan replied. 'We'll cross over to the men and then let them see us. And if they say, 'Wait until we reach you,' then we'll stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, 'Come on up,' then we'll go up because the Lord has handed them over to us. That will be our sign." So they let themselves be seen by the Philistine garrison, and the Philistines said, "Look, the Hebrews are coming out of the holes they've been hiding." Incidentally, they had literally been hiding in holes. You see that in the previous chapter, verses about 5 or 6. They've been hiding from the Philistines in holes. So they actually see him, and they go, "Hey, they're coming out of the holes they've been hiding in." Verse 12, "The men of the garrison called to Jonathan and his armor bearer, 'Come on up, and we'll teach you a lesson,' they said." Remember which was come on up? That was they're going to go up there because God's given them the victory. So here's what actually happens. "Follow me," Jonathan told his armor bearer, "for the Lord has handed them over to Israel." Jonathan climbed up using his hands and his feet with his armor bearer behind him. Jonathan cut them down and his armor bearer followed and finished them off. In that first assault, Jonathan and his armor bearer struck down about 20 men in a half acre field. All right, we're going to kind of stop here for a minute. This is a fascinating story. This is a great story. This is a story about a son and his dad. But it's even more than that. This is a story about one guy, Jonathan, and his armor bearer, and the faith that they had, that they were willing to fight this incredible battle, do all this sort of thing. A little backstory here. This is not a very good time for the Israelites. They wanted a king so bad, and they kept begging, "God, give us a king." And so he gave him a king. His name was Saul, Jonathan's daddy here. Saul, he actually started off pretty good. Back in chapter 12, you actually see he's beginning his reign. He actually defeats the Ammonites and things were going. But then you get to chapter 13 and Paul's beginning to make some mistakes here. He panics and he offers the burnt offering, which wasn't his job. That was the job of a priest, but he wanted to go into battle and wanted God to be there with him. So he just did all that, and that kind of got him in trouble. Samuel, the prophet Samuel actually tells him in chapter 13, verse 13, that he had not kept the command that God had given him. And then to make matters worse, you actually get to verses 19 and 21 right before we started off here. And the Philistines had taken or killed all the blacksmiths that were found in Israel. You know why they did that? So that they couldn't make swords. You know why they didn't want to make them swords? Because then they could fight them, right? So they have kidnapped or they have killed every blacksmith that's found in Israel so that no one is there who can make swords. They literally, this entire army that, you know, Saul's over there has 600 men with him. They have, anybody want to guess how many swords they have? Let me give you a hint. You can look on these two fingers, right? They have two swords between them. Saul has one and Jonathan has one, and this is all they have in traditional weaponry. Facing an army with chariots, with armor, with weapons, with everything that you kind of see. The men have been so discouraged by all this that they have fled, they've gone home. You see back in chapter 13, I already referenced the fact that they've been hiding out in caves, they've been doing all this sort of thing. And they have two swords between them and only 600 men who have stuck around. The rest have gone into hiding. Some of them you'll actually see as we get a little bit along here, some of them have actually joined the Philistines and are fighting against their own people because they want to be on the winning side, right? And in the midst of all of this, you see Saul, you see the dad here, his pride's been hurt, his men are demoralized, nobody wanted to go into battle, which I can't really blame them. They're scared, right? Do they have good reason to be scared? Probably so. So what you have here is you have one person who's willing to get into the fight, Jonathan. And another person, he mentions it too. And did you catch this incredible thing? The two guys go, let's do this. Let's go. Let's do all this. Two guys to go take on an army. So here's a fascinating thing. I want you to think about this. They didn't tell anybody they were going. They had to sneak out of a camp full of scared soldiers and a king who was too scared to fight. And then look at this incredible conversation of faith that Jonathan has with his armor bearer that you see there in verse 6. First thing he said this, come on, let's cross over to the garrison of these uncircumcised men. You know what he's meaning by uncircumcised men? He's saying that these people don't belong to God. They're not the people of God. These people don't follow God. These people want nothing to do with God. That's kind of the whole point here. And he tells his armor bearer, his buddy here, he says, all right, let's go over to the garrison of them. And then he says this, perhaps the Lord will help us. Maybe God will give us some help. That's some pretty brave faith right there, isn't it? That's some real faith. Jonathan knew that their only hope was in the Lord. But here's the thing. Notice here, he hasn't said, well, I sat around and prayed about it and said that, you know, okay, God, I want you to know if you want me to go or not. He goes, we're going to go. Let's go. Maybe God will give us some help. Maybe God will show us something along the way. Because here's the thing I want you to catch. Faith requires action. Faith puts you to work, truly. And Jonathan and this armor bearer are sitting there. They don't take time to go, all right, well, we're going to sit for 3 days and we're going to pray about it. We're going to see what God wants us to do. They said, no, God will show us on the way. Let's go. So they take off and they go. And the third thing that he says is he says, perhaps the Lord will help us. And then he says this, which is the most incredible statement in the entire verse. He says, nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Check that out for a minute. You know what? He goes, I don't care if there's 10 soldiers up there or if there's 10,000. If God wants the victory, God's getting the victory. That is faith right there. Because all of a sudden, he's not looking at himself. All of a sudden, it's not about, we only have one sword and two guys to do this. All of a sudden, it's so much bigger than that. And here's the fascinating part about all of it. Because they know that acting in faith is not going to be easy. Verse 4 and 5 talks about there are these cliffs that they're going to have to scale. The Hebrew that's written actually says teeth of rocks. That there are these like just teeth of rocks, that there are these rock cliffs that they have to climb to get there. What do you think is going to happen after they have to climb up and do all that? And you saw in the passage, Jonathan climbs up and his armor bearer is coming behind him because they're having to rock climb to get to this garrison where everyone is. You think that's going to wear them out? I mean, seriously, think about that. You think they're going to be physically tired when they get up there and ready to fight a battle? I think I'd be like, all right, Y'all, we made it up here to the top. Can you give us 10 minutes to take a little power nap? I'm just going to curl up right here, all right? Can you wake me up in about 10 minutes, and then we'll cut? Oh, yeah, there we go. Do what? Yeah, exactly. It's Allison's pointing out that's what happens in The Princess Bride, right? You know, it's all that kind of thing. Give them a chance to rest before they battle to the death, right? So these guys, they climb up the cliffs there. They know they're going to be outnumbered. And they know that they, at this point, they're not entirely sure what God's plan is. They're like, God, you need to show us what that is. So what happens is they come up with this little plan. Based on how they respond, we'll know if this is what God wants us to do or not. If they say, come on up here, we know that God has given us the victory. And these guys see him climbing up, and they go, hey, you guys come on up here, and we'll teach you a lesson. And Jonathan, his armor bearer, goes, that's our sign. That's our sign. That's our, that we know that God's going to be there. And their faith is put into action. Because here's the thing that I love about this. Jonathan and his armor bearer, his buddy here, they don't know the outcome of what's going to happen there. They don't even know how many troops are up there. They just know it's a garrison and there's two of them. They're not worried about any of that. Do you know why? Because they know the Lord. Because they know nothing can keep the Lord from saving. It doesn't matter if there's five. It doesn't matter if there's 5,000. Nothing can keep God from saving us if he chooses to. That is faith, isn't it? That is huge. Now, ironically in all this, they get to the battle. They find out that God's already there. Verse 12 tells us that the Lord had handed them over to Israel. And it's just this incredible picture of what's going on here. Because here's the question. Where is Dad in all of this? Right? The king. The guy that you'd be expecting to lead the charge. The guy that would be leading the way. Remember where he is? He's hanging out under a pomegranate tree on the other side of this little valley here, and he's just sitting under this tree, too scared to do anything. With 600 other guys that are too scared to do anything, right? They're a scared bunch. So here's my question. What did Jonathan, the armor bearer, know that Saul and his army didn't? Realistically, did they know anything different? No. They didn't. They didn't know anything different. The difference is, one of them believed that nothing can keep the Lord from saving, whether it's many that we're facing or whether it's few. They have the same head knowledge. But when it comes down to really believing it and really acting in it, only two guys out of all 600 here are willing to do that. And so they do. So here's the thing. I love this picture here. You want to talk about what living by faith looks like, you look at the story, this incredible story, and you see that. But how many of us in our life, we're too scared to really act out on faith? We're too scared to actually let our faith make a difference in us. We're too scared of what people will say about us, or we're too scared of what God might call us to do. Man, last week we had a missionary from Africa here. You know what I was scared when I was a teenager when God started calling me to missions, calling me to the ministry? And I went, God, I don't want to do that. You want to know why? Because I thought he was going to call me to go live in Africa somewhere. I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. I was too scared. I didn't want to do that. What is it in your life that you're just too scared to really act in faith? What is it in your life that you kind of want to go, okay, I know it up here, but I just don't want to feel it. I just don't want to experience it. I don't want to do it here. I know it here, and that's good enough. I just want to leave it right there. Because a lot of us live our lives right there. We live our lives going, all right, well, I believe it. Isn't that enough? And the truth is, it's really not. When you want to talk about if you're spiritually mature or not, you've got to look at your faith. You have to look at what you're actually doing in faith. Because the thing is, there's two types of faith among Christians today. There are two ways we see faith among Christians. The way we talk about it, and the faith that we actually live by. Think about those. Do those line up in your life? You sit in here today, and you hear all this, and you go, yeah, I have faith in God, I believe that. But then when you go to work tomorrow, or you go to school the next week, or you go wherever you're going to go this next week, you find it harder to live out that faith. Some of you might. Some of us might. Let me say it that way. Because there's two types of faith, the faith we talk about and the faith that we live by. So there's, I was reminded of this in one of my commentaries. They were talking about faith, and they talked about, you've got two guys that are ice fishermen here. Someone tells them, okay, this lake is frozen solid. You can go on out. The ice is going to hold up. You're okay. Drill you a hole. You're going to be fine. You can ice fish. You can do all that kind of stuff. first guy kind of goes out there and he's kind of just kind of creeping his way along. You know, he's going, okay, intently, listen for any little thing, right? Second guy just walks right out, cuts a hole and starts fishing, starts doing all that. This is kind of the picture that we're seeing out. We're going to come back to this illustration here in a minute. But what does your faith look like? Are you more the faith that says, okay, I know it here. I'm just not sure about it. No, I can't. I can't do that. Are you the guy that's going to live by that? You're going to walk out by all that. There's three things that I want to talk about with faith this morning as we kind of, and we're not going to spend a lot of time focusing on these three things, but three things that I think we need to remember about faith. And the first is just simply this, okay? Faith is not about faith itself. Faith is always about something else. Faith has an object, all right? You with me on all that? Let's go ahead and put that up there on the screen, please. Faith has an object, right? Notice what Jonathan said in verse 12. Jonathan told his armor bearer, for the Lord has handed them over to Israel. Did you also catch what else happened there? Verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. Here's the thing that I think sometimes we forget about. We don't realize that we talk about having faith. You've heard me say that in this sermon a lot. Talk about faith, right? The truth is that that's an incomplete statement, because what we need to be talking about is having faith in God, because faith always has to have an object. Faith isn't just faith in faith itself, right? But that's our kind of experience, right? When we're facing some sort of a problem, we're facing some difficulty, we just kind of go, man, if I could just stir up enough faith, right? If I can just arouse that faith, that I could just whip the problem, everything's going to be okay. But in reality, it's not about faith in faith, and that's kind of where we lose sight in all this, right? It's faith in God. You with me on all that? Faith has an object. It has to have something you're trusting in. Think about the two guys on the ice, right? Does their faith make a difference at all on whether they fall through the ice or not? Nope. What makes a difference? The object that they're putting their faith in, right? A year and a half ago, I trusted a ladder. I had faith in a ladder. It let me down, right? My faith did absolutely nothing to keep me hanging up by the ceiling, right? This is the work of the ladder. The work of the ice is what holds you. Your faith doesn't make a difference in all of that. And I think it's important for us to realize that faith doesn't have power in among itself, that the object has the power. So when you have faith in God, I want you to realize something here. And this is something that I think Jonathan realized. It wasn't about his power at all. It's truly about the power of God. Truly about what God can do. And when he tells his armor bearer, hey, it doesn't matter if there's 50 of them. It doesn't matter if there's 5 of them. It doesn't matter if there's 500 of them or 5,000 of them. God can save us, whether by few or by many. That doesn't matter, because God is more powerful than anything they were going up against. Even an army that was well-armed and they weren't. Because it's all about the object. And faith requires knowing that object. And the more you know that object, the more you believe in that object. Which brings us back to the very third week of all of this Measuring Maturity series. It's all about abiding in Christ. It's all about abiding in Jesus, right? If you want to have faith, that comes the more you know Jesus, the more you know he's going to be there, the more you know he's got the power, the more you know he's got the control, the more that you know that he's got you. It's all about abiding in Jesus, and it kind of comes back to that. So I want you to think about the guys on the ice there for a minute, right? What supported the man that actually was sitting out there on the ice? Was it his faith? No, it was the ice that did it. He just had faith that the ice would hold him up. Which one would you say had the strongest faith? Which one of those two guys? The guy that walked right out, right? What makes all the difference? Knowing you can trust it, right? Knowing you can trust it. Some of you struggle with faith in God because you're not really willing to trust him. You're not really willing to give him a chance. You're not really willing to go, okay, God, show me you're real. Show me this. Instead, we want to kind of hold him off at a distance. We just want to pull him in when we need him. We just want to pull him in and go, okay, God, I'm facing a hard time, so now I'm going to pull you out and I'm going to need you, right? And God's going, no, it's about abiding in me all the time. It's about being close to me. It's about being with me. It's not about you picking and choosing when you want to be my child, because you're that all the time. It's about abiding me. It's about all of that. One of the things I love about this story is you see these two guys that have faith in God that far surpassed the other 600 combined, I think. The two guys were willing to do whatever it took, and they said, hey, God could take care of us. If he doesn't, that's all right too. We'll figure it out on the way. We'll pray. We'll let God show us what that's going to be. And here's one of the things I love, because that faith has become contagious to everyone else. So I want to read the rest of the story here. So let's keep reading in verse 15. So they get up there. Let's set the stage here. Jonathan and his armor bearer, in the first go-round right there, 20 guys get taken out by them. They're in about a half acre, and 20 guys are now laying there dead from these two guys, right? So look at what happens in verse 15. Now keep in mind, the Philistines are over here on these cliffs of the Israelites over there, and look at what happens in verse 15. Terror spread to the Philistine camp and the open fields to all the troops. Even the garrison and the raiding parties were terrified. The earth shook and terror spread from God. Don't you love that right there? They're terrified. Why? Because God has gotten involved here and they understand that they're on the losing side. Verse 16, when Saul's watchmen in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, they saw the panicking troops scattering in every direction. So Saul said to the troops with him, call the roll and determine who has left us. They called the roll and saw that Jonathan and his armor bearer were gone. Skip down to verse 20. So Saul and all the troops with him assembled and marched to the battle. And there the Philistines were fighting against each other in great confusion. There were Hebrews from that area who had gone earlier into the camp to join the Philistines, but even they joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. When all the Israelite men who had been in hiding in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they also joined Saul and Jonathan in the battle. Then you get to the best verse in the entire thing, verse 23. So the Lord saved Israel that day. But I love this picture here. Do you kind of catch this? Jonathan, his armor bearer's faith was contagious. So contagious. Did you catch that? That Saul and the 600 troops under the pomegranate tree that are hanging out, too scared to do anything, they're like, all right, we're going to do something. That's the first kind of group you see. Verse 21, you see that there are Hebrews from the area who had gone in earlier to the camp to join the Philistines. And they joined. Ones who had joined their enemy now go, all right, you know what? I'm going to stand on the right side. All because of the faith of these two guys. There's a whole little third group you see there that verse 22 talks about all the men who had been hiding. When they hear about what God's doing and how incredible that is, they all join in. Three different very groups of people that get inspired by two guys going, we may not live through this, but God can save us. It'll be all right. Let's just go. Let's do it. Because faith is contagious. It truly is. Moms, dads, your faith can inspire your kids. You know, one of my favorite parts of this story is, kids, your faith can inspire your parents, because that's what happened here. Jonathan, the young man, inspired his own dad, who should have been leading the way. We need to really realize that your faith makes a difference at work. Your faith makes a difference at school. People see your faith and it makes a difference. They all rally because of these two guys that stood there, climbed the cliffs, and were willing to fight. And the truth is, they got there and God did the fighting for them. They take out 20 guys, and God creates, you know, there's an earthquake that goes on, and then they start fighting each other, and they're terrified. You know, and then they got to take their nap. You know, then they got to lay down and take their, we climbed a rock cliff and were worn out nap, right? So let me ask this question, all right? What do we do about our faith? One last thing I have to say about faith is that we need to test our faith. I want you to see this passage. We'll put up there on the screen from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Because notice what 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says. It says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. You catch that? I want to read that again. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you yourselves not recognize that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? This right here is one of the hardest things for Christians to do. We tend to think that faith is something either, you know, you have or you don't. You know, I mean, we kind of go, all right. It's hard for us to really take a good self-examination. It's hard for us to look at our lives and go, God, is my faith really there? But 2 Corinthians 13, 5 tells us you need to be testing yourself. You need to be examining yourself. You need to take a good, hard look at your life and go, all right, is faith a part of who I am? Does my faith matter? Is my faith actually there? Or is it something I talk about, or is it something I live by? I hope that this week that you're going to take a good hard look at your life. You're going to go, okay, is my faith there? Is it not? It's easy for us to feel good and strong in the faith when we're inside this walls, inside this building, isn't it? It's easy to feel that when we're around other Christians. And on paper, you kind of look at all that and you go, yeah, I can live by faith. But does your faith actually translate into a changed life? Does your faith actually make a difference in the lives of others because of the difference that God has made within you? Is your everyday life changed because of who God is and because you know Him? Let's examine our faith. Let's take a good hard look at our lives this week. Let's examine our faith in God and see if it's there. This week, take time. Figure out if your faith is something you talk about or if your faith is something you live by. Hopefully it's both. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for faith. We know that you're the author and the perfecter of our faith. And like so many times we see Jesus healing people from faith. And I want to be like the guy who cried out, Lord, give me faith. Give me greater faith. Lord, strengthen us this week in you. Strengthen our relationship with you. Strengthen our faith in you. Help us to know that we're not going to face anything this week that is any bigger than you are. So help us to put our faith in you and nothing else. Help us to trust you no matter what we go through this week. For your name we pray. Amen.